So as I said last week, we kind of have 1 Corinthians 15 now, hopefully not in our rearview mirrors, but hopefully in our working knowledge as a repository of biblical revelation concerning the resurrection. And today we continue looking, as we did last week, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 actually is another wonderful a treasure trove of information, a biblical insight regarding the revelation of resurrection. So we saw last week that last week I brought forward 2 Corinthians chapter 5 because even though I'm talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 are woven together, and one of the prevailing themes in chapter 5 is this progress of God and what he has accomplished in Christ, bringing about reconciliation such that we are now actually living in the, if you will, the end times when God has brought his purposes to pass. We are already, we have begun to experience what 2 Corinthians 5:17 calls the new creation. We are new creatures in Christ, which is an advancement in redemptive history. He hasn't just delivered us from Babylon. He has delivered us from this greater threat to us of our bondage to sin and death. And he has brought us in already in our spirits into this new and final work that God was going to do always, that he's promised in shadow in the past, in prophecy, in the working out of redemptive history. What does he promise? He's promised to deliver his people from their estrangement and bring them into a situation of communion with him. That he's promised to even recreate them, to make them new creatures as far as humans go, and out through humans to effect a restoration of the entire cosmos, of the entire created order. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come." And last week we looked at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we saw that Paul, without using the word resurrection, is speaking of the resurrection that God has already brought to us as those regenerate by means of the infilling, by the indwelling of Christ's Spirit within us. There is a new creation life that we have. And Paul spoke in terms of light and glory and the image of God, and he was doing so. What lay behind that vocabulary was the truth of Christ's resurrection and his share of that resurrection life with us. And so we looked at some of that last week, and I hope that you either have a chance to maybe even go through 2 Corinthians chapter 4, even listen to the message, because one of the things that I discovered is that underlying Paul, even though he doesn't use the word raised from the dead or resurrected, that actually was the fundamental climactic action of God, that not just to raise Jesus from the dead as an isolated event, but to raise Jesus from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead, as the first fruits of his restorative purposes that he's planned all along. So the resurrection becomes massive. And so when Paul talks about God has brought light in Christ, what is the light he has brought? Well, the recreative power of God unto new life. You know, when God talks about blessings, well, what is he talking about? The ultimate blessing of God is actually the blessing that comes to us by our reconciled relationship to God, by the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection, and as you know, that we've several times seen that the resurrection is never distant from the crucifixion. So wherever Paul is talking about resurrection, he's not doing so in a vacuum from his knowledge of the crucifixion. And in 1 Corinthians 15, that was what became so apparent in Paul's concise presentation of the gospel. He says he brings to the gospel, which he preached to them, that Christ died, was buried as a proof of his death, was raised, and was appeared. So that death and resurrection are always linked together. Likewise, we actually see that in Paul's theology, a resurrection is not distant from any of the main topics of Scripture. Resurrection actually can be seen as, rightly, the crowning and fulfilling redemptive act of God to bring about his purposes. So resurrection, it's not a surprise, or it shouldn't be a surprise, is behind all sorts of instruction on what God has done. Pastor Kit sent out a short booklet that he's thinking about publishing that was based on an excursus he did when he was, I believe going through the book of Acts, although he could have been going through 1 Corinthians also. At any rate, the excursus, though, is called The Gospel of the Resurrection, which caught my eye, as you know, when being interested in both gospel and resurrection. Kit does in a very thorough way in a few pages, shows how the resurrection of Christ and our share in it is actually behind our justification, our righteousness, is behind even Christ's incarnation. It is behind our reconciliation. Because what is life? And I think about this, and I'm off topic here a little bit, but think about this. What is life? What is the life God intended for us? It is the life of humanity reconciled to God. And then God uses reconciled humanity to extend his redemptive purposes. So anyway, I say that just to say that resurrection lies behind the all of God's ultimate redeeming acts. I've come to appreciate that so much so here. We looked at the Bible study hour, as you know, at Psalm 116. And Psalm 116 lies behind a phrase that we'll read here right now. But Psalm 116 was a psalm of praise to God as one who hears prayers for help and delivers. As such, the psalmist, Paul, looked at the psalmist and said, "He believed, therefore he spoke these words." And he's saying, "We believe." And in context, what he's saying here is, "We believe that God has worked this way, including the resurrection of Christ and our sharing in that. We believe that he has worked this way. Therefore, let me say these words." So Paul's words to the Corinthians are coming to us as an expression of his faith in the gospel of the resurrection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written," and he quotes now from the Psalm 116, "I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, for your advantage, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." Themes from Psalm 116. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's step through here and make a couple observations. The psalmist said what he said because of faith, and so too Paul says what he says because of his faith, because of the things that he has come to believe, the things that he knows. Well, what does Paul know? Verse 14 says, knowing that he who raised our Lord Jesus, because Paul has established the resurrection of Christ to the Corinthians, both in his preaching to them when he was there ministering face to face, and also in the letter of 1 Corinthians, he's established the veracity of the resurrection of Christ. He says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus, that same God, will raise us also with Jesus, and will present us with you, Paul says to his readers. So as I turn to you guys this morning and say, brothers and sisters, fellow believers in Christ Jesus and in his resurrection, may we together this morning be reminded and encouraged by this gospel of the resurrection, this gospel of the inauguration of the new creation, that God has begun this work of new creation, that God has raised our Lord Jesus, that's new life, new creation, has raised our Lord Jesus from the dead unto eternal life, and this passage says he will surely raise us also with Jesus. Though that is very accessible, nothing cumbersome about this language here. I have it in me to be able to read past it without letting it sink in, so let's just make a couple observations that it may sink in. In verse 14, note at least that God will raise us also with Jesus. And I'd like to bring forward 2 points. First of all, as God raised Jesus, he will raise us. As God raised Jesus, so he will raise us. I want you to move that from distant hope to actually informing hope, real hope in your lives. As God raised Jesus, so he will raise you and me also. Paul has in mind both aspects here. The first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he has thought more about the resurrection life we share now as born-again people experiencing new life thanks to the Holy Spirit living within us. And he's going to talk about that after this verse 14 also. But right here on top of verse 14, he's future-oriented. He's looking back at the resurrection of Christ, but giving us the hope for our future also. He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also. Will raise. So future tense. Will raise us also with Jesus. Paul makes clear that at the consummation, if you will, of the new creation, which he has already begun, our new creation lives, that is, at the consummation of our new creation's life, will be raised. Fantastic as it sounds, that is the destiny of human beings. Praise be to God. I've been reading a lot of Greg Beale's work of late in regards to 2 Corinthians, and I wanted to make a connection here that I've been drawing more clearly thanks to Beale and others, and that's that when we come to know Jesus, using the expression common in our vernacular of our Christian culture of today, when we come to know Jesus, when we experience saving faith in Christ, when we are born again, Some people will apply the word regeneration to that. So if you go into Presbyterian churches around town, they will talk, they probably won't use words of being born again, they'll use words of regeneration. Regeneration, born again. It's implying this, the same new life that we have in Christ. And what I want to bring forward is that the new life that we now experience in Christ is actually nothing but a sharing in the life of the resurrected Christ. So your new lives are actually sharing in the resurrected life of Christ. Your regenerate lives are a sharing in the resurrected life of Christ. So that instead of having regeneration or born-again Christian life that we now live as something that is distinct from resurrection, I'd like you to see that actually it's the product of resurrection, first of Christ, and that shared with us. So this language I'm finding collapses back to the commonality of Christ's resurrection. So our regeneration is tied to Christ's resurrection. So that language of regeneration. Greg Beale calls this this sharing in the resurrection life. He calls it our incipient resurrection. That's like the beginning of our resurrection. So right now we live lives that are can be categorized as the beginning of our resurrection experience, the incipient resurrection. He also calls it our lives now also our inaugurated resurrection existence. Different people have this different vocabulary, but each person's vocabulary, they're trying to get at this concept of the life that we now live in Christ. And each time I get push in to understand what new dude is saying, whether it's Pastor Kit or whether it's Greg Beale or Tom Wright, it seems to be coming to this unified truth that the Christian life that we now experience, you may call it born again, you may call it regenerate, but what is it? Well, it's the beginning of our recreated work of us as new creations, and it comes to us as a share from the resurrected life of Christ by means of His Spirit. Anyway, I know I've been saying this stuff to you for some times, but it's for me. I don't know, man. It just takes a while to get all the way into my head, and there's something wonderfully simple and wonderfully beautiful about the fact that our life has everything to do with and cannot be described, our Christian life cannot be described as everything to do with Christ. He is our life. I'm starting to broach over into understanding Paul when he says those kind of profound things, Christ who is our life. Why is that so? Well, it's because He has shared His resurrection life with us. At any rate, note here that God who raised Jesus will also raise us with Jesus. Our bodily resurrection at Christ's return, and this is the second point I want to make about verse 14, the beginning of verse 14 here, is that our bodily resurrection at Jesus' return will leave us simply with Jesus. With Jesus. Look at that there. It's a simple little phrase. We all get that. But can you just appreciate that? The redemptive work of God has as its result that we will be with Jesus. And again, let's remember how God has worked in the past, because this is just nothing but the fulfillment of how He has always worked. I lean on His broad activity with His people, as expressed in the Passover event, and as expressed in the Exodus event of God delivering people out of Egypt. But thankfully, He didn't just set them free from Egypt, did He? He set them free from Egypt, and he brought them across the Jordan, after some delay, into the promised land. For what purpose? For the purpose of him being their God and them being his people, the purpose of relationship. So God has always been the type of God whose deliverance leads to reconciliation. And reconciliation is nothing more than right relationship restored between God and humanity. So I want you to see that our future resurrection, like our share in it now, has as its end result that we will be with Jesus. We will be with Jesus. Simple truth, but what a wonderful truth. We will be with him. And I want that to sink in and be a part of your hope. Not that we are not with him now. We are in the spiritual realm. We are in the spiritual but real reality of our hearts, our minds. But we are so in the spirit, and we are all very aware that we are not experiencing that in the material world that is also the world that we live in right now. But I want you to find, and may you find, genuine hope and genuine joy in this simple compound truth. God's going to raise you, and you will be with Jesus. You will be with Jesus for all eternity. I said this before, but I just remind you again, we are with him now because he lives within us. Philippians 1 and 23 argues that we, when we die, we will be with him also, using those exact words of withness. Philippians 1, 23, we've already looked at that. And we will be with him not only in our spirits, but in our body as a result of the resurrection that we are to experience when he comes again, and to bring all things into consummate fullness. We are resurrected unto life with Jesus. This is important because in our culture we have ways of looking at our Christian life that makes the with Jesus part optional or supplemental. We see ourselves as forgiven of sin, whew, but not necessarily joined with God and in relationship with him. We can see ourselves as, phew, I'm glad I don't have to pay that debt that my sins incurred. I'm going, and now God has for me, even in heaven, you've heard people picture what heaven is going to be like. With the U.S. Open going on, I'll say heaven is not going to be just you playing golf with a bunch of your buddies. It'll be you with God in vital, dynamic relationship, meaningful to the highest degree with Jesus, with God. So our redemption and restoration and reconciliation is unto relationship with God in Christ by his Spirit. I almost want to stop there I almost want to stop there because I think that we can forget this and move on too quickly. Our lives right now, they should not be about our lives in any degree of separation from Jesus. We are in union with Jesus. He's saved us to be in relationship with Jesus, and therefore, yes, even our day-to-day life should be about our life with Jesus, our life in Jesus, as opposed to the way the world thinks of human life, and the way that the pressure is even upon Christians to think about human life. It's about what we do, and I've segmented my life into my work life and my family life and so forth, and we somehow cannot think of our life as being our life with Jesus. Is that my? You hear a dinging? It could be my phone, and I don't know how to silence the bugger. I'm sorry. Okay, in addition, though, so I guess I'm just saying pause long enough here to even do a little bit of self-reflection about your own lives. Do you get so pressed on by the world of our day-to-day life that we forget that we are alive with Jesus even now? And I would say, if that is the case, hold on to it. Do something that is even practical and may sound too overly concrete. Remind yourself during the day. Add a quick noon devotion to your morning devotions. Add a morning devotion if you have no morning devotion. Be thinking about the Lord Jesus. Be speaking with him in prayer. Be relying on the Spirit as we go through our day. I'm preaching to myself now, please know. But bring it to the forefront of your mind. God has saved you for relationship. It's not a relationship only that is going to be future someday when you get to heaven and you'll finally get to see Jesus. That too, but that's just a matter of degree of experience. We now have begun to have new creation lives. Please live them with Jesus. That is the intent that he has, that God has worked through Jesus to secure for himself and for us. Note also that he says he will present us with you. God who raised the Lord Jesus in verse 14 will raise us also. And secondly, he will present us with you. God will present us with believers. And this speaks in two things that I want to bring forward here. One is the plural pronoun. He will present us with you. And this is, I bring this forward as a corrective to our individualized Christianity and in our Western Christian expression of our Christian faith. We can often think we can over-individualize, and you've heard me preach this before, we can over-individualize our relationship with God. You are each individually made. There is none two identically the same. You are unique creatures of God, and God does work individually with you, but actually the program of God is not restricted to what he does with this individual and separately with that individual and with that individual and that individual, and around the room we go. It actually, there is an us, there is a collective nature to the program of God in his resurrection and saving works, and he is going to present not you and you and you and you as individuals, he's going to present us as the corporate body of Christ. Just note those words, us with you, us with you. It's about us with you. He's going to present us with you, Paul says. So our life in Christ is corporate. We are a body, and enough has been said about that. I just need to say that by way of reminders. For each of us, I want you to know that there's an us that is bigger than you. There's an us that is bigger than me. You individually are important, no question. We collectively are more important. As the human body is more than its individual parts, so the body of Christ is more than any one of us. It is us. It is us who are reconciled to God and each other. Okay? So the corrective there is, if you think your individual life and your Christian life is just about you and Jesus, I want you to expand your thinking and say Paul didn't see it that way. He saw a corporateness. He saw an us there. And so his exhortation and his words of encouragement here don't have to do with, hey, you know, Epaphroditus, know that you will be presented as an individual before God. Yes, we must all stand before the throne of God, but his intention is corporate. His intention is corporate, and we've seen this enough. Just let me just remind you with that. Secondly, I want to comment on he will present us. What is it to present us? He will present us. Well, what's going to happen here? You know, who's doing the presenting, and what does it mean to present? And this language is seen in several places in regards to a bride being presented to her husband, or or people being presented to their God. So as a bride is presented to a husband to be joined in marriage, there's that relationship, there's that intimacy. We, Paul, the Corinthian believers, and all people who are in Christ through all the ages, comprise the church, and we will surely be presented together to God in Christ, as we have already been presented to him in our spirits now. So I want you to see yourselves together with your fellow believers as the bride of Christ, presented by Paul to Christ, and then presented by Christ to God. There's a few references that maybe you can just jot down and look up for your own edification. One is 2 Corinthians 11:2, where Paul says this. He says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband." Paul says to the Corinthian believers, "I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." Another place to look is Ephesians 5 and verse 26, coming on the heels of "husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Verse 26 continues, "so that he might sanctify her," speaking of Christ in the church now, "so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself," Christ doing the presenting, "that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Here, this word "present" that Paul is using is seen in another context, that Ephesians 5 context, to be applicable to the church, and Christ actually presenting the church to himself. An interesting thing. But that is what Christ has done, has he not? He has rescued, his enslaved bride, and purified and sanctified and brought them in, and he is actually now taking the church, all of us, to himself, to be in intimate relationship that is here expressed in the terms of a marriage relationship, a husband-wife relationship. Paul speaks of God's reconciling work also in the Colossians 1:21, and you might just jot that down there. Colossians 1:21, and it uses present also. And I'm going to read you something from Expositor's commentary here on Colossians 1:21. Colossians 1:21, the Expositor's commentary says, "The result of Christ's reconciling work is the presentation of the Colossians as holy in the sight, in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Then he goes on to say a little bit later, "Both the present and the future seem to be in view here, both our present reconciliation to God and the future culmination of our reconciliation to God at the end of the age. In reconciling believers, God brought them into his presence," okay, "no longer as stained by sin and bearing the burden of guilt, but as holy and without blemish and free from accusation." That is, they're standing at the time of and by the death of Christ. But on the day of Christ's return, when they will officially be presented as perfected in glory. In the meantime, they are progressing into holiness wrought in them by the Spirit of God. I liked this because it captured being the fact that we are, as a bride, presented to Christ, our husband, but then it also speaks to this ongoing work that we are engaged in now. He says, the commentator here says, in the meantime, that's our time, they are progressing in holiness wrought in them by the Spirit of God. And I don't want you to think of holiness here in the sense too narrowly, not we're getting more and more and more moral, okay, only. Maybe we are, as a fruit of something else. Think not holiness in regards to morality and adherence to a moral code that the Scripture would put forward, but think of holiness actually in a little bit, a play on word, in wholeness, okay? Wholeness that is transformed into the image and the glory of God. Is that not what is going on in our lives even now? God is transforming us. What is that work? Well, it is producing a further sanctification. It is producing in us Christ's image. Christ is being formed in us by the power of the Spirit. And I say that to say that is what is going on now in our lives, is that there is a transformation unto wholeness. Think of the integrity of God, how God has designed humanity to live. You guys, me, we are undergoing this transformation. So sorry about my little telephone here. Let me see if I can actually turn it off. Power off. Use pattern to turn off. I never turn my phone off, but that's annoying me. Maybe because I have my hearing aids in. I had my car door open yesterday. I was loading my truck with something, and Lori is like, Johnny, can you close the door? She was hearing my little ding, 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 and I couldn't hear it. I was right there, you know. At any rate, sorry about that annoying little thing. Know this, back to the rejoin the thought. God who raised Jesus will raise us, and he will present us. How? As a bride to Christ Jesus. And we will be a glorious bride, a beautiful bride, unto our Lord. And that imagery, you know, even though it's, you know, coupled, you know, with, you know, temporalness now of a bride being presented to her husband, I don't know if we should disassociate ourselves from too much. Maybe we gather that a little bit more. And the eye of the adoring husband falling on his beloved. We are the beloved of God, and he sees us that way. Paul here is lavish in his employment of that kind of bridegroom language. So I think we should see that. Let me wrap up here. Our resurrection and our presentation, which verse 14 alludes to, match the Lord Jesus' resurrection and exaltation to the right hand of God. This is a little bit different concept, but and as I said before, this is consistent with the way that God has worked with his people in all of history. Redemption or deliverance has always been coupled with and has always had reconciliation. Redemption is always unto reconciliation. Reconciliation is the goal, the greater end of the redemptive work of God. And what is reconciliation? Well, it's the reestablishment of right relationship between God and his people, and through them, all of creation. It was the way throughout prophetic and prototypical redemptive history, right? It is the way in the already that we live in right now, and it will be the way in the fulfillment, the fullness that comes in consummate form when Christ comes again. And so this actually, this resurrection unto presentation, this actually is the gospel, the good news of the resurrection. And if we are to be more than forgetful hearers, okay, or those who are sort of callously unimpressed when we come to this magnificent consideration, we have to give pause and think and appreciate what God has done here. I will say there is a pressure on us when we hear this kind of lofty talk. There's a pressure on us to just think, yeah, whatever. You know, that's so disjointed from my day-to-day life that whatever. Don't bother me. I'm playing on my phone. You know, I'm posting something right now. Don't bother me with these kind of thoughts. That's our culture pressing in on us. And I think it causes us to ask, has God's the resurrection of Christ actually affected anything at all? Because my life is so wound up in the here and now that I think, practically speaking, we kind of look around and we don't necessarily see that it has affected anything. But has the resurrection of Christ changed anything, body? And I would answer that for you. It has changed everything. Everything. It has changed everything. I was going to elaborate that a little bit more, but I'll leave that alone for your thinking. It has changed everything, but it's for us to see and appreciate that it has. Has the gospel of the resurrection changed our lives? Well, yes, it has. Real quickly, we have died to our old nature. We are no longer held captive by sin. We have been raised and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. That is true in our spirits now. We have been joined to Christ, and now our identity is that of sons in relationship with the Son. Sons sharing in the life of the Son. Yes? We were dead. And we were estranged, dead, death as estrangement from God, and characterized by the corruption of the first Adam. But yes, already now you have begun to experience a new life, no longer death, but a new life that is bound up in the life of Christ Jesus. That is for our now. But the world presses in. And you go out of here and you re-engage with all the junk that you got to deal with in this fallen world and the shortness and the crippledness of your own bodies. Not one of us here carries a body that is free of some sort of pain and suffering and compromise. We've experienced enough of that. So we go out, but I'm calling you today to be those who walk by faith and not by sight, as Paul said. I'd like to say, but I don't want to do three messages. But let me say this: although the not yet, stick with me, of the unredeemed material creation, okay? Although the not yet of the unredeemed material creation and the world's pervasive lack of awareness of the reconciliation that has come in Christ. Although those things can cloud our awareness of the reality of what God has done, nonetheless, He has done those things, okay? And my illustration here is that if you're a marine navigator, that is a navigator of a ship, if you're a marine navigator, you know that the fog hiding the coast doesn't mean that the coast is not there. And air navigators know that the clouds obscuring the mountains does not mean that the mountains are not there. As Christians, we must be wise navigators of our lives according to the reality of what God has done, even though fog and clouds obscure our view. We have been given new life in Christ. And the question I want you to process some is, how should that change the way we live? Let me close by reading 15 through 18 one more time. here, and I won't comment because it's late, but 15 through the end of the chapter, he says, "For all things are for your sakes." Paul is saying that these things are all working for your good, so that grace, which is spreading to more and more people, that's the expansion of the kingdom of God, the redeeming work of God, the blessing of Abraham coming to all the families of the earth, okay, may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Paul sees that God works through people to reach other people, to expand his kingdom, and also that people would give glory to God. And who gives glory to God? Who gives thanks to God? But the person who has been reconciled to God and knows God as the one who restores and gives new creation life. Therefore, Paul says, now this is speaking right to us, right where we are, therefore we do not lose heart. Although you and I tend to lose heart, don't we? But Paul says, we do not lose heart. Paul, why don't you lose heart? We do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. This is so right with experiential reality, is it not? Our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not, this is why Paul could not lose heart, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, brothers and sisters, do not lose heart. That's the pressure of the world on you. Lose heart. Give up. It's too hard. You are under affliction. Know this, that our affliction as Christians is producing our glory. Okay? That's what Paul says here. And so as much as we want to be excused from it, know that the tribulation of our life has an effect that is extremely positive for us, that in the persecutions and the lying that comes against us, there is a working by God on us to produce an eternal weight of glory. What is that? That's the person who, in the midst of the crud of life, can still rest in God as deliverer. Come deliverance from that situation or not, come hell or high water, come life or death, God is the God who has us, and we will be with him. So what should we do? I think Paul here is exhorting us to focus on the gospel. Look, he says, not at the things which are temporal, but the things that are eternal. Persevere in faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for these wonderful saints who are my brothers and sisters. Lord, would you please encourage us where we are weary and pressed down, Lord? Would you please give us the reminder that you are a God who delivers, that you are a God who in the midst of our many tribulations works for our good, for our sake, as Paul says here. You are a God who has saved us. You are a God who has given us new creation, life right now, the incipient resurrection life, as Beale says, right now. And we are those who have this wonderful hope that you are the God who will complete the work that you have begun in us. And though we will most likely all in this room perish and be with you without our bodies for some time, we have as the ultimate hope that you will give us resurrected life in its consummate fullness, spirit and body, for all eternity. We will be with you, Heavenly Father. May our weeks be full of being aware of how we are with you even now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.